Okay, anybody got a Bible with them? Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Praise God. Again, I want to welcome our guests. For the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be sharing about the vision for this year. And more than just this year, but as we continue to grow and develop. We were just down in Florida, a place called Cocoa Beach. Cocoa Beach is next to Cape Canaveral. Anybody ever been to Cape Canaveral? Okay, pretty impressive place. Have you ever actually been into the Space Center? And do you remember inside of there, they've got one of those Apollo or whatever space rocket it is lying down. You know, obviously they would be vertical when on takeoff, but this one's horizontal, and the immense size of it. I remember when I was there first time and I looked at it and I thought, you know, it was just amazing to me. How on earth do they get that monster off of this earth? How do they get that against all the gravity and all the different atmospheres and stratospheres it has to go through? And the amazing thing is one of the things that we always need to constantly be aware of, that it doesn't matter how much thrust there is to lift that huge rocket off of the earth, there has to be little adjusters all the time. That the rocket doesn't just go, okay, you know, it's not like a slingshot, you know, you go, okay, boom, got it. As it takes off all the time, there's little booster rockets, just making sure it keeps on course. And if it goes just all the time, and that's what it's like when you're serving God. Don't be afraid of the little booster rockets. Don't be afraid of those little changes. In fact, one part of our terminology in this church is that we are citizens of change, that we believe in change. Statistically, people stop changing at 35 years old, and it's a very dangerous thing, because as soon as you stop changing, you stop growing. As soon as you stop growing, you start dying. And one of the great realities of life is you're either growing or you're dying. So the more you change, the more you embrace change. In fact, the Bible talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about Moses was baptized into the cloud and into the sea. Have you ever thought of that before? What do you mean he was baptized into the cloud? We can all take the scripture that says we're baptized into the sea as a type of baptism, immersion in water. And that's easy to understand. But what does it mean to be baptized into the cloud? To be baptized into the cloud means the fact, if you may remember the story, maybe you don't all know the story of the Exodus as God brought his people out of Egypt to bring them into the promise. The fact that there was a cloud, it was a pillar, and by day it was a smoke, and by night it was fire. So it kept them warm in those tepid climates, you know, in a desert, it gets very cold at night. And in the daytime, it would produce shade to help keep the heat off of them. And wherever the cloud went, they would follow it. And therefore, we know that as believers, that is a type of the Holy Spirit. That is a type and shadow of the fact that we must be people who are led by the Spirit. The scripture says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so therefore, the scripture says in Galatians chapter 2, that we are all sons of God through faith, and only through faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, all of us have the ability, if we've received the Spirit of God in our hearts, if we have been born of God, if we've been born from above, because the scripture says that is born of the flesh needs to go on a diet, and that's born of the Spirit is spirit. And so therefore, we've been born of the Spirit, and we have a Spirit of God in us. In fact, the scripture actually says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. So therefore, we have that same Spirit if we're born again, born of God. And so what happens is our Spirit and his Spirit, this is what the scripture talks about, deep crying unto deep, that his Spirit is calling unto our spirit, come on, man, follow the cloud. Keep moving. Don't get stuck. Don't just, you know, get to a certain place in life and stay there. The reality is we must be citizens of change. God wants us to be baptized in the cloud. And when the cloud moves, He wants you to be moving with the cloud. I don't care how old you are, you need to be a citizen of change. I'm going to say this again. Boomers, I'm talking to you especially. You need to be a citizen of change. The 22 years that I followed God on the mission field and traveled around the world and itinerated for those 22 years, I never saw myself as a pastor of a church like this. I never saw it. I never envisioned it. But thank God that I was baptized in change enough so that when the cloud was moving in my life, I was able to follow it. And it's not an easy path because you sometimes are still in the wilderness. You're still sometimes in the unknown situation. But I want to promise you, eventually God is going to take you, if you stay faithful, He will take you into the fullness of what He intends for your life. I'd like to say this publicly. I do not believe God is in control. I believe God is in charge. He's a king. And it's very unusual for people to understand what a king is. In our culture, we tend to think the word king comes with the word tyranny. Pause for effect. But I want to just encourage you, it doesn't matter what the kings or the tyrants of this earth have projected into your mind, but when we speak of King Jesus, we are not speaking of tyranny. Therefore, He's not in control. He's in charge. And because He's in charge and you're in control, He's waiting for each and every one of us to give Him control so He can be in charge. And so He can be in control. But until you give that to Him from your free will, trust me, all of the promises of God will not come to pass in your life. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And as we've been talking about a lot lately, the natural man cannot receive of the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. They're foolishness. Therefore, you cannot understand God with your natural mind. You cannot understand God with your natural academic ability. You cannot understand God with your tradition, with your culture, or even the way you were raised. You can only understand God by the Spirit. Because Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Therefore, if you do not know the Word of God, then the odds of you actually following that cloud are minimized. So I want to encourage each and every one of you. Become a scholar of the Word. Don't sit there and ever, if ever I hear anybody, even you guests, no, maybe not, next week, next time you come. If ever I hear anybody say, I can never remember scriptures, I will have to, put you in a mosh pit, I think that's the best answer to that. Yeah, we'll have a knockdown, drag out, praise and worship, put you in the mosh pit and knock you around a bit. But anyway, don't ever let me hear those lies come out of your mouth. You remembered birth dates, birth weights of your grandchildren. You remember phone numbers from friends at school. But you can't remember scriptures, which shows it's a deception. And the reality is, the Bible very clearly says, by faith, we understand. So the more we realize and believe that we understand, the more we'll understand. I want to encourage each and every one of you in that reality. Let me read from Acts chapter 1. This is the very last thing that Jesus ever said on the earth. The final word of Jesus while he was on the earth is what I'm going to read to you. Jesus has gone out on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And Acts 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. You shall be witnesses unto me in Kingston, in Ulster, in America, and to the nations of the earth. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Now, if ever you've read the King James Bible, you'll know that that is the only translation that is actually accurately or try to get the whole reality of what Jesus said. In the King James, it says, "You shall be witnesses unto me both." Somebody say both. Have you noticed in life how we often choose, well, should I do this or should I do that? Have you ever thought, well, let's stretch a bit, let's do both. And sometimes we do choose this or that because of either a lack of faith, a lack of experience, a lack of finances, a lack of confidence, a lack of trust, whatever it is. But I believe that God is calling us as a house to do both. We're not supposed to just be witnesses in just Kingston. Our vision statement is to build a community of compassion and character. And the purpose of compassion, I think, is somewhat obvious, but by the same token, quite extensive. What does it mean to be compassionate? What does it mean when the Bible says that Jesus was moved by compassion? He was motivated by compassion. He wasn't just motivated because he saw everybody and what they... He was motivated because he knew what he had to offer, and what he had to offer could change their lives. Spirit, soul, and body, Jesus Christ wants to change your life. Spirit, soul, and body, he has something to offer everybody. Many times when we go out to minister, we look at the poor, and thank God we do. We do it a lot in this house. But I'd like to remind you that the rich are also in great need. And as we all know, you've only got to read the newspapers about Lindsay Lohan or Britney Spears. I know that Britney Spears is worth somewhere just in excess of $100 million. And with $100 million, she is a very, very lonely puppy. She is someone who so needs Jesus in her life. She so needs that cavity that's inside of her to be filled with the only thing that satisfies, and that is the Spirit of God. So I want to encourage you that when we are to be witnesses both, that means we are to be witnesses in our community, where we live, whether it be, I consider our Jerusalem in this modern era to be from Saugerties to New Paltz. That is our Jerusalem, from Saugerties to New Paltz. And a little wider, of course, you know, sort of the Hurley area and over the bridge a little bit to your Red Hooks and your Rhinebecks. This, to me, is what I consider our Jerusalem. Most of you people would live probably in that area. And Jerusalem, when Jesus was talking, of course, you could walk from one side of it to the other in a half an hour. I used to live in Jerusalem, and I know that nobody used to live outside of the walls of the city. So, therefore, it was a very small place, but the only means of transport was by feet. And so now, with our ease of transport, our Jerusalem is very much, as I said, from Saugerties to New Paltz, from, I wasn't going to say Woodstock, but Woodstock is more out of our area in that sense, but to the other side of the river. And we need to stay focused. And I want to tell you that in that area that I just spoke of, there's 100,000 people. Did you know that? 100,000 people in that small area. 100,000 people. Can you imagine if we got a tithe of them? Let's go for 1%. 1% of that community is 1,000 people, obviously. And how, it's not that too much to ask, and that's why we need to say, but why do you just want to, you know, some people I know, they don't want to go to a big church because they feel they lose their identity, which is why we need to understand the vision that God gave to Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Paul said in chapter 20, verse 20, or if you have good eyes, the 2020 vision, he said that I withheld nothing from you that was profitable, but I preached publicly and from house to house. So this is a reality that when we understand the purpose of God is for us to come to public meetings, for us to come to celebrations, for us to hear the voice of the fivefold ministry, that we are supposed to come to public meetings so that we can learn the things of God. But we're also supposed to gather together in smaller groups, which is why we love having home groups in this house, small groups, so you can connect. There's nothing worse than not connecting to your brothers and sisters. Our first ability to minister to you pastorally is in the house. Our first ability to be able to pray for your marriage, to be able to pray for your finances, to be able to pray for your sickness, to be able to pray for your pain is in the house meetings. So please get involved with small groups. Get involved in this way. You begin to build relationship with people of like precious faith. You begin to use your gifts. You suddenly realize that you do have the Spirit of God in you, that you can hear God's voice. I was blessed just on Friday night. I preached in Virginia. And as I'd finished, I looked over at a man, and we believe very much in the gifts of the Spirit in this church, I would like to say. We believe that all nine gifts of the Spirit are for today, for ministry, for blessing. So if anybody thinks that that's of another age or only was for the apostles, I would just like to encourage you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the gifts of the Spirit are still alive and well on the earth today and are living in every single one of us. So I looked over at a man, and an older man, I think he was a year or two older than me, and I saw that he was wearing half a jacket in the Spirit. I haven't got time to explain it, but let me just to encourage you. And he was wearing a half a jacket, and I said to him, you know, so I see you're just like wearing a half a jacket, and God wants you to put the other half on, because he wants to put a mantle. I use the word mantle. It's an expression they use much in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, to describe an anointing, like Elijah put a mantle on Elisha. And I looked at him, and afterwards he spoke to me. He was a wonderful man, lived in Canada, but he was born in a remote little country. What's it called? Oh, England. And he was born in Manchester, England. And he said to me, he said, you know, last time I came to this place, somebody prophesied over me that God was putting a mantle on me. But I wouldn't receive it because the Bible says only out of the mouth of two or three witnesses let everything be established. So he'd heard it once, so he only had half of it on. When he heard it the second time, he put the whole thing on and he received the word of the Lord. So I want to encourage you, very simple thing. God can open up your eyes like this. I wasn't going to go down this road, but I'm going to go there again. Lisa Flynn, our church administrator. Lisa, please stand up. That is Lisa Flynn, our church administrator, one of the leaders of our house. You need to know that lady. And a few years ago, we were in a home group. It was in your home, wasn't it? And Bob and Lisa were hosting that. And I just had a lousy day. It was one of them classic northeast winter days when the snow was melting and it was all slushy. You know what it's like when there's like 3 or 4 inches of slush everywhere. Don't you hate days like that? It's days like that you wish were still in Florida. And I remember that day I was up in Albany and I was walking in the slush and my feet were wet. And I remember getting in the car and saying, Lord, I hate this when my feet get wet. And that night, Lisa was praying for me, and she said, Vaughn, I see an umbrella over you, protecting you. I thought, oh, that's nice. She said, it's going all the way down to the ground, even keeping your feet dry. And I thought, praise God, how the heck did she know that? Just today, I was whining about my, not that Christians whine. I was complaining about wet feet, and God knew that I didn't like wet feet. And he promised me they would even protect me from such things. Now that to me shows that I serve a wonderful God, an awesome God, a God that knows every single hair on my head. And I thank God I've still got some. Praise God. Each and every one of you have a call on your life. This morning in our class at 9:30, Pat, who's standing there, wave at us, Pat. That is Pat Byrne, who is one of the great servants of this house, or one of the great servants from this house, and was talking about servant evangelism. And it's a great thing that our vision for this house is to serve. I need to ask you a question this morning, each and every one of you. Who are you serving? If you're only serving your own family, that doesn't count. That is your duty. Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your family is your duty. The Bible says that he who does not look after his own, especially those of members of his own household, are worse than an infidel. In other words, they're worse than an unbeliever. So therefore, if you're only serving your own, Jesus even took it a little further and said, even the sinners love their own. So therefore, unless you are serving, this is a tangible service that is going out from you to someone who is not of your family, then you are not serving God. Now, we know there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but there's a bunch of ignorance. That's an interesting thought. Maybe I shouldn't have said it, but there it goes. And so therefore, we need to be aware of, you really should have a tangible, measurable, something that you can say, I am serving God in this way. And therefore, servant evangelism is the great way to do it. Now, oh, if I hear phones again, that will mean you're ordering pizza. But being as it's a guest, we can say you are blessed. First time. Second time, it's pizza. You shall be witnesses unto me both. Somebody say both. In Jerusalem. So we've defined our Jerusalem. Compassion, loving people, caring for people, praying for the sick, looking after the widows and the orphans, caring for the poor, which is Pat's strongest ministry. Then we have Jerusalem and Judea. Judea to us would be probably Ulster County, a little more, up Catskill, maybe a little further. You know, Judea is the next phase within easy reach. I would say the best example we can use of that would be our prison ministry. Diane, could you stand up, please? This is Diane Caliendo. She is a chaplain of our prison ministry. And thank you. And who here goes into the prisons to minister? Please stand up quickly. Just stand up quickly, everybody who goes into the prisons at any time. Jack's here. Stand up. We have people right now out of this house. Thank you. I go in. My wife goes in. Rick Downey right now and Gary Whitaker. Has anybody else gone in with them from this house, or is it just two from here? Yeah. But we have two people right now in Coxsackie Prison. Who are doing a Kairos weekend ministering to the prisoners. We believe it's important for us to go beyond our own borders. I can't believe that happened twice. You know what they say, when a donkey kicks you once, it's the donkey's fault, but when it kicks you twice, it's your fault. Or is it zebras? Let's change the subject. So, we do reach the people in our Judea. Samaria, I would say to us, would be the United States of America. We do help the people of the United States of America. We did send money to Katrina, to the problems down there. We send money to our base in, what's it called, in our head office, which is based in Houston, and they distribute those finances all around the world. But I also want to talk about the uttermost parts of the earth. I've just come back from a Overland Missions Conference. Who was here at our Overland Missions Conference in October? Most of you understand what their vision is, what their dream is. Overland Missions is a great ministry that's led by a great visionary called Philip Smethurst, man born in South Africa, spent most all of his life serving God in the nations of the world. He's built an awesome, awesome ministry out there in Livingstone, Zambia. Some of you may not know that the two of our people, in fact, one's here. John, where are you here, John? Stand up, mate, quickly. That's John Walker. He drove a truck from Holland to Livingstone, Zambia. If you don't know how far that is, that's 9,300 miles. Him and a team drove two trucks. We bought one of them, praise God. DAF trucks from the Dutch army. From the military, and drove them all the way down to Livingstone, Zambia, to be able to reach the people of Africa. That ministry can get into 9 nations in one day's drive and 13 nations in 2 days' drive. That's why they're based there. I've been involved with that ministry and going down there. In fact, I was the first one to go there since 1989 in Livingstone, Zambia. So we have a great vision there. He has several 100 acres. He's actually just been given another 500 or 600 acres down there, where they're building bases, they're building everything they need to get the gospel to the remote parts of the earth. So as a house, we are beginning to fulfill the Great Commission. Preach, teach, make witnesses and, make disciples and be witnesses throughout the earth. Preach, teach, make disciples, be witnesses. Preach, teach, make disciples, be witnesses. Now I wondered if we could go, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. I don't know if you know where that is, so keep flipping through. It's after Kings, it's before whatever's next. And while I'm at it, if you would like to just look at your bulletin and realize there's a reading program in there, I made a mistake when I called in the reading program to Lisa. If you've got your pens, I want to encourage you, please come to church with a pen. Write down some of these things. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. This is the word, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, beginning verse 15. This is the word that Philip Smethurs preached at the conference. And I felt that this was the word of the Lord for our house. Let me just give you the context. What's happening is Solomon now has come and there is peace in the land. King David, his father, has done most of the battling, in fact, all of the battling, or he took over from Joshua and the judges. And now he's brought peace and prosperity to the land of Israel. And his son Solomon is now king. And his son Solomon, even though he's raised in a king's house, did not know how to be a king. So he, in his wisdom, fell on his face and ask God, Lord, help me, show me, how can I educate these people, because I do not know how to do it. The Bible says, with humility and fear of the Lord comes riches and honor and life. By humility and fear of the Lord comes riches and honor and life. If you're wondering how you can do and be more prosperous, I would suggest that is probably the greatest one-line teaching in the Bible to see prosperity to come to your house. By humility, teachableness, to be able to receive from people, not to be full of your own ideas. By humility and fear God comes riches, honor, and life. And so Solomon now is the king. Solomon has built the temple. Solomon is now celebrating, and I want you to see how he built part of the gateway. In verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 3, it says, also he made in front of the temple two pillars. Somebody say two pillars. 35 cubits high, and the capital that was on top of them was 5 cubits. And he made wreaths of chain work as in the inner sanctuary, and he put them on top of the pillar and made 100 pomegranates and put them on the wreaths of chain work. Then he set up pillars before the temple, one on the right hand, one on the other, and the left, and he called the name of one Yachin and the name of the other Boaz. So try and imagine this. It's not easy. We don't have quite, but maybe if we can try and see these two huge pillars with these capitals on top were 60 feet high. That's pretty high. That's a six-story building. And this was the gateway or the door to the temple. Now remember, the only way to God in those days was in the temple. There was nowhere else you could meet God. God could choose to meet you somewhere else. He would speak to the prophets, or he would speak to the kings or someone somewhere else. But the only way that mankind could come to God was by the temple. So therefore, there was this huge temple, and the gateway, the doorway of the temple, were these huge pillars. And on those pillars, it said Yachin and Boaz. Now, Yachin was the high priest that year. And so the high priest actually was the only person that could go in to the Holy of Holies and be able to encounter the manifest presence of God. And he could only do it once a year for forgiveness of his own sin and forgiveness of the sins of Israel. So Yachin was the high priest. And on the other pillar was Boaz. Does anybody know? Boaz. Who does not know who Boaz is? Be honest. Just raise your hand. You don't know who Boaz is? Plenty of people. We don't know who Boaz is. Right. Boaz was a very wealthy man. The Bible says that about him. He was very wealthy. He was a businessman. And Boaz is in the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth, one of the most loved books in the Bible, One of the things we love about Ruth is she wasn't a miracle worker. She was no miracle worker. In fact, her only claim to fame, Ruth, is the fact she didn't know how to quit. That's her only claim to fame. Her only claim to fame is that when her mother-in-law, well, to tell you quickly, her mother-in-law had two sons, the two daughter-in-laws, her husband died, her two sons died, and she's left just with two daughter-in-laws. And the story goes that one daughter-in-law, though in a foreign country, said, "Oh, that's a shame, see ya." And the other one, Boaz, says, "Wherever you go, I'm going. Whatever you do, I'm doing it with you. I'm going to let your people be my people and your God be my God." And it said that she, one of the daughter-in-laws, kissed her mother-in-law and left. Or as it says, kiss and leave, where Ruth would kiss and cleave. And she would not let go of her mother-in-law. And in the end, her mother-in-law went back to Israel, where she was born, absolutely penniless, without a husband, without sons, therefore no way to earn her income. And she sent her daughter-in-law, Ruth, out into the field. And Ruth, every day, would go into the corner of the field to glean. In those days, you would know that it was part of the law that you were not allowed, when you harvested a field, to harvest the corners. So therefore, she would go in there and get the little bit that was left. Just bits and pieces. And I want to say this, that many Christians in life, we are like that still. We're still just getting bits and pieces from the corner of life. And we're just getting by. And I want to encourage you. I don't believe Jesus Christ died so we could just get by. I don't believe Jesus Christ died so we could just live in the corner of life, insignificant, unheard of, not be able to make a difference, not being able to affect this world. I don't believe that is any one of our purposes. And what happened is Boaz, obviously a very observant, astute man, said, "Who is that woman in the corner?" They said, "Oh, that's Ruth, the Moabitess. She was a foreigner." And he said, "Well, listen, you guys protect her. Don't let anything happen to her. And guys, when you're harvesting, like, drop a few bundles for her, will you? Like, just like, huh, you know, we're like that." And so Ruth saw all this grain that was dropped on purpose. The Bible says that God, or Boaz, dropped handfuls on purpose. And I want to remind you, we serve a God that drops handfuls on purpose. And we need to come out of the corner of the field and start looking and expecting and seeing these handfuls that God wants to drop for us. Every one of us, despite your circumstances. And I know some of you, your circumstances are not good in the natural. But the natural man cannot receive the handfuls except by faith. So what happened is she came home and her mother-in-law said, "Whoa, who is this guy? Listen, tonight, go in the threshing floor where they all sleep with the harvest and just kind of like, maybe he may notice you." She slept at his feet and Boaz woke up and put his garment or his mantle, which I was talking about earlier, over Ruth. And Ruth, he wanted to marry her. But somebody else was married to her. Somebody was nearer to her. This is a long story. I won't touch that part of it another time. And so the reality is, Boaz married Ruth. She was a totally penniless foreigner, but she had the heart for the things of God. Where Boaz was a wealthy businessman, and he had a heart for that lady. And they got married. Now let me tell you this again. Yachin was a high priest. He was only about preaching and praying and prophesying. He was only about doing those things of God. Many people may say that there are several of us in this room that love to preach, would want to do nothing more but preach. If I had my way, the only thing I would do for the rest of my life, if I preach every day, it makes me happy. Preaching once a week frustrates the life out of me. Because I have more to say than that. I have more to say than that, and I'll be honest with you. And so the reality is, like when I was in Zambia last year and I preached 17 times in a week, I was the happiest puppy at Christmas. Because that's who I am. That's what I want to do. There are people in this room that love to travel, that love to be like Ruth, to travel and to go into other places and to be able to minister to people. There are people in this room, and you know I know who you are, who would love to preach and pray and prophesy, lay hands on people and do it all their life because they desire to do it. But circumstances have prevented, maybe not just circumstances, a lack of confidence, a lack of somebody being behind them enough so they can do it. You know, most of the time, our entire lives would change if we all had more money. Somebody say amen. If we had more money, if we had a Boaz in our life, wouldn't life be different? If we had a Boaz to marry us and put his mantle on us and bring us into the inheritance of his wealth, wouldn't life be different? Wouldn't we start thinking about what could I, you know, people talk about winning the lottery and working. If I'll be honest, if I won the lottery and won $30 million tomorrow, I'd know exactly what to do with it. I'd know exactly what to do with it. Because I know how to spread $30 million very easily around the kingdom, part of the kingdom that I know. And so the reality is we need to understand that it doesn't matter how bad your life has been. It doesn't matter how much of a widow or a foreigner, or whether you've failed, or whether you're broken, you've been divorced, your business has failed, your health has failed. It doesn't matter where you are in that category. I want to tell you, there is somebody who is your nearest kinsman who wants to put a mantle over you and cover you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he wants to make you realize that your life is not about being in a corner, being insignificant. It's about coming into the field and being relevant in this world. That's what it's about. But Yachin, Boaz. Boaz wasn't a preacher. He was a businessman. Yachin was a preacher. And we know that preachers, in those days, we know that all of the priesthood would have been Levites. And the Levites did not have an inheritance in the land. Therefore, they had no homes, no lands, no possessions, no income of their own right that they went out to work. They were looked after by the rest of Israel. Are we okay? The tithes of the Israel looked after the press of the furtherance of the kingdom. And so the reality is that today we have a similar situation. That I could look around this room and I see a whole bunch of Yachins. I see a whole bunch of people that if I said, oh, you've got to preach tomorrow, they'd be in Canada before dark. Because they hate to preach. They don't want to preach. They don't want the public ministry. They don't want to be seen. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay because we need Yachin, the one who's willing to go out and minister and preach and leave home. We have requests from overland missions. We haven't discussed it, but they're looking for top-class carpenters to go down there and put a second story inside of the building down there because they know they need someone who'll get down there who knows how to work 12 and 14 hours a day, knows how to work under unusual circumstances, and get the job done. They're also looking for an architect. They're looking for many people. They're looking for people to do the AMT, the Advanced Missions Training, of which we have a young man here sitting right now who did it last year, and another young man from this church who did it last year and now is permanently living in Livingstone, Zambia. You see, we have people who are willing to do that. We have Esther, Bob's wife, who also went down. Renee, wherever you're sitting over there, who also went down there. We have young girls and young men in this congregation now that want to go this year to the Advanced Missions Training. And some of you, that would be the last thing in the earth you'd want to do. And it's okay. Because we have Yachin and we have Boaz. And Boaz are the ones who should realize that their relevance and importance of making Yachin's ministry happen is just as important as the word of the Lord that's preached, prayed, and prophesied by those who want to do it. They are 60 feet columns, and the Bible says they were exactly the same. It didn't make Yachin's column bigger and Boaz's smaller. It didn't decorate the preacher's column more than the people that make it happen. They were the same. And we have a house, this house, where we are building a firm foundation. Do you realize that this ministry is just beginning? Do you realize that I heard something Friday night from a North Carolina farm girl who now is a great prophetess and a director of a great ministry. She said that when she used to spend her life farming poor dirt farmers down in North Carolina, who knows that North Carolina was pretty poor 50 years ago. And there were a lot of poor people down there who had to just work the land by hand. And she talked about how the seed was so important and how you'd work the land and put the seed in. And then every now and then you'd have to go down each row and break the land up and build the dirt up along each place. But then the time came when you were what she called lay it by. There was nothing more you could do because now the plant had a strong root. And now it was between that period of time that when the roots had gone in strong and the harvest was ready. Well, I believe we as a church are in that place now. That we have so many people in this church that have got such strength in their hearts, such determination, just like Ruth. That you started in life by just gleaning in a corner. But now you're beginning to realize it's not time to stay in a corner. It's time to come out. It's time to do something about what God has given to each and every one of you. And it doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or a prophet or a pastor or an evangelist. The important thing is to realize that Boaz and Ruth got married. And that Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David and is so extremely relevant that without her, the line would have changed. And Boaz is so important that without Boaz's benevolence and sense of purpose to finance the kingdom, then all these things would have never happened. You see, and I found out something in the ministry, and I'm going to have to say this, and I'm going to have to confront this, is attitude. This room is full of Yachins and Boazes. There's nothing else. There's Yachins, Boazes, and backsliders. How's that for a slap up the side of the head? You're either a Yachin or you're a Boaz. Some are both. That's good too. But I want you to see this. What has been destroying and holding back the thrust of the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth is the attitude between Yachin and Boaz. It's people who give money and then criticize how it's spent. If that's your attitude, please don't let the door hit you on the way out. The reality is we cannot have that attitude in the body of Christ. If you see your importance as getting behind the vision and the purposes of God, as you see your importance of someone that makes it happen, what's more important? You know, we as a nation, surely, do you know one of the reasons? I'm going to make a broad statement here. Forgive me if it's a little loose. You know one of the reasons why we won the Second World War? It wasn't particularly because the American army was so great, or the British army, or any other army for that matter. In fact, the German army was far superior. It's because we could make 100 tanks for every one of theirs. Do you know that this country was turning out destroyers, one a day, chunk, another destroyer, chunk, another destroyer. They were turning out hundreds and thousands of tanks. So during the Battle of the Bulge, there may have been those huge Tiger tanks of the Germans, but there was these swarms of these Sherman tanks from America that just had to win. So where was the victory? From the soldiers? Yes. Or from those who stayed at home and made sure that those soldiers had more than enough? Do you know how many bullets it takes to kill a person in the Vietnam War? 50,000. That's how much they estimated. 50,000 to get one person. Who's making those bullets? Can you imagine if there's no Boaz behind us, that we only have one bullet each? God, I wouldn't like to go to war with one bullet, man. I'd be real nervous about taking aim. I'd be real nervous about coming under attack. But when you've got a whole bunch of people making sure that those who want to do it are going to do it, and we're not going to let them down in the process, then you can go to war. We have a couple here who spent 6 years overseas for God. 2 years in Spain and 4 years in Morocco, in a town called Fez, which I've been to. Tough, tough, tough ground. And in the end, what happens is they just really, they were well equipped, but they weren't well financed. And after a while, you feel let down. And after a while, you feel, is it worth it? And I want to tell you something. We're going to make it worth it. Not just in the nations of the world. No, sorry. We're going to be witnesses both. We're going to make it worth Pat with his servant evangelism. We're going to make it worth in our town that when we do something for the poor, we do it good and we do it right. That when Pat told us a story this morning, blew my mind, that he went and saw a woman and two children, a divorcee and two children, and went to their apartment and they had a blanket and a television. The essential of America. She had a television and a blanket and nothing else. He said, I'll be back in an hour. And he came to the store that he's been building, and he took beds and tables and couches and lamps and everything that woman needed, took it from our house. And he took it to that woman, and somebody went with him and carried it up to the second floor. And now when you walk in that lady's apartment, it's fully furnished. Why? Because we want to make sure that with a spirit of Boaz behind us, we're going to do something right when we do it for people who need help in this life. And I want to encourage you, if you are complaining about your tithes, well, I'm making no apologies. Tithes belong in the storehouse. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, you should, you know, be mindful. The weightier matter of the law, faith and mercy and justice. He said, these things you should have done without leaving the tithe undone. Jesus wanted to make sure that when he leaves, that his kingdom wouldn't go forward on a shoestring. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, if you're struggling with your generosity, it's because you're not connected with the generous spirit that's in your heart. The Bible says in Psalm 51, Lord, uphold us with your generous spirit. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we are now partakers of his divine nature. So therefore, I have a generous spirit in me, and so are you. It's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You want the resurrection life? You need to recognize that part of the resurrection spirit is generosity. So we, as a church, we need to begin to communicate that we want to be able to increase our budget to the children's ministry. We want to be able to increase our budget to the youth ministry. We want to be able to increase our budget to the prison ministry. We want to be able to increase our budget to the servant evangelism. We want to be able to increase our budget to the orphans, the HIV/AIDS children in Africa, and to the lost tribes of the world through missions. And all of it is the kingdom of God, and as long as we realize that the Yachins are not going to have an attitude with the Boazes, and the Boazes are not going to have an attitude with the Yachins. Let me say something to some of you who have traveled a lot. Don't you dare look down your nose at a housewife who's never left New York State, but has been paying her tithe all of her life. Don't you dare look down at your nose when you don't know that that widow has put her last two mites in the offering to help you get into the nations of the world. And Boaz is, don't you look down your nose with a critical attitude that, oh, well, all they ever think they can do is just go around and preach. That ain't such a bad thing if that's all you got to do. So let's recognize the gateway, the doorway to God's holy place is between Yachin and Boaz. And we need to get married. We need to be one in the spirit. We need to be one in that vision. And that's going to be the vision of this house. We'll talk about it for the next couple of weeks. We're going to go into more details. We're going to talk about orphans. We're going to talk about all that is necessary, how we can make a difference. Because I want to close on this thought. If any man be in Christ, he's no longer irrelevant in the corner. He's a new creature in Jesus Christ, full of faith, full of love, full of purpose, totally accepted by Jesus Christ, and extremely necessary for his kingdom.